comes from the Chinatown campus. I often hear Enoch say that, so I figured I might say that as well, too. But welcome. So thank you for just giving me the chance to preach. I'm Ryan, one of the interns that work with the pastoral staff, Pastor Ken, so I'm really excited to give you guys a chance to read the Word. It's actually kind of fun to have somebody else read the Word because I was so nervous, like, oh, what if I mess up saying something, or what if I say no, the name's wrong, like God? But I'm so glad to have somebody else read for us. Can we bow our heads and pray real quick before we dive into the Word? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to bring your word, Lord, to speak about what it means to submit to the government, Lord. What does that entail? What does that mean for us as people who have lived a renewed life, Lord? Lord, pray that your Holy Spirit be here and speak through me. Open our hearts, Lord, and open our minds to hear your word and receive your word. We pray this in your Son's wonderful name. Amen. Amen. So if you haven't been with us for the summer or you're just joining us, we are in a series called Renewed Life. And Pastor Ken and both Pastor Enoch have been talking about this idea of what does it mean to live a renewed life? What does it mean to give our lives, have our lives be renewed? What does that look like? What does that look like with our friends and family? What does that look like inside ourselves in terms of genuine love, in terms of overcoming evil? What does that look like with our gifts and in our communities? And now Paul has come to the subject of the government, which is kind of weird. It's kind of jarring in some ways. It's kind of almost like the intern coming to preach in the middle of a pastor rotation. You have love, and then you have this, and this, and then government. What could Paul possibly be talking about the government? And hopefully we'll see today that it's actually quite in line with what we have to talk about in terms of living a renewed life, living a life that has been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when I was younger, me and my sister, well, at least I would agree, maybe mom might not so much, but I thought we were fairly obedient children. We followed most of the rules, but there was this one rule in particular that we kind of flexed on, and that was kind of our curfew / bedtime. Early in middle school, maybe around like 6th or 5th grade, there was a show on that was called Star Trek Voyager on UPN. If you don't know what either of those are, you're either cooler than me or you're a lot younger than me. But that's okay. The point is that that show showed at 10 p.m., and my curfew and the time I needed to go to sleep by was 10 p.m. So, of course, me and my sister would be in bed by 10 p.m., but as soon as the lights were off, as soon as we knew that mom and dad were kind of stowed away in their room, that's when the excursions began. That's when we snuck down to the living room, quietly turned on the TV, made sure the volume was on the lowest setting, just enough so that if we're standing really close to it, we can hear. But if mom and dad were walking by, they couldn't hear anything. So it was just like, okay. You had one lookout too, so usually it was either me or my sister just watching out, making sure nothing happened, and the glow of the TV and just listening to the sounds of ships flying through space, even though that makes zero sense, but just flying through space and all these things. Eventually we got caught. And I was trying to explain it to mom. It's like, okay, well, why are you guys staying up past, you know, your curfew, your bedtime? It's like, well, you said 10 p.m., mom, but you didn't say when. Like, what time zone? Technically, it's 10 p.m. in the Pacific, in the central area of America. So, like, we're good there. We're technically in bed by 10 p.m. central time. Of course, that didn't really fly well as I thought it would, as clever as I thought it was. But I bring that up because I think when it comes to submission, coming to obeying authorities, following authorities, we kind of obey when it's convenient to us. We do it at our convenience. We do it when it doesn't interfere too much with my life, or it doesn't conflict with values or things that I hold to be true, to be right, to be just. But when it does, we rebel in different ways. We resist it in different ways, whether it's flexing in kind of the terminology, whether it's truly just kind of disobeying outright and being disobedient. And we do this in many ways. We do this in our families. We do this in our homes. We do this with our government, specifically coming to the government. And so when we talk about Romans 13, we're talking here about what Paul says is to submit to the government. He means submit completely, fully, everything, from the highest to the lowest parts of it. We are to submit to the authorities that is the government, the ones that God has established, the one that God has put in place. And you look at this, you're like, okay, sure. There are many problems with that. There are many ideas with that, and hopefully we'll unpack that. So if you're taking notes or if you're following along, I've got 3 points for us. The first point is, well, what does it mean to submit? If we are called to submit to the government, what does that actually mean? What are we supposed to do? What is Paul asking his lists his readers to do when it means submit to the government. Secondly, why should we submit? You know, what are we supposed to do when we're submitting? And then why should we submit? What are the reasons we're supposed to be submitting to this government, to this authority that's above us? And then finally, how do we do that? What does that look like for us as modern readers today? What does that look like for us to submit to the government? What does that look like in our day-to-day interactions, in our weekly interactions, in our family interactions? How do we submit to the government in that way? So what is submission to the government? Why should we do that? And how does that look? So let's dive right into that first point. What does it mean to submit to the government? It's pretty clear in verses 3 to 4 what it is to submit. So starting in verse 3, for rulers are not terrors to good conduct, but to good. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good. Paul is pretty much saying that what does it mean to submit? It means to do good. And even more than that, okay, what does that to do good mean? He breaks down in verses 7, give to those who are, pay to all what is owed to them. He's pretty much saying to submit means to do good, and to do good means to give what is due to the government. Taxes where taxes is due, revenue where revenue is due, respect where respect is due, honor where honor is due. And we'll kind of get more back into that towards the end, but this idea that we're supposed to give the tangibles and intangibles to the government. We're supposed to give the tangibles in terms of taxes and revenues. We're supposed to give the intangibles in terms of respect and honor. And this is what it means to submit to the government, to do that good. And then if we look in verses 3 to 4, Paul builds this idea of what is the government supposed to be? If these are the things we're supposed to do, we're supposed to do good to them. Well, why? Part of it is that God has created a government that the government is supposed to represent what is an agent of good for the good of the people, and then finally to punish evildoers and wrong. And so this seems really lofty, very high up. There's like, what are we supposed to do? So we're supposed to respect the government, we're supposed to honor them, and we submit to them in the ways that are, we submit by giving to them what is due. And this is in everything. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. There's no flex in this. So whether you're a conservative or a liberal, whether you're a Republican or Democrat, whether you're pro-America or you're kind of, wish I could move to Canada, we are to submit completely to the government, and not just this government, but any government, whether we are here in America, whether we go across the seas to China or in Africa, we have to submit to every governing authority that is before us. Now, immediately, some of us are probably thinking, well, right, but what about some of those government, those authorities that have done heinous things, that are still doing heinous things? I want to pump the brakes on that. If your mind is like my mind, it's kind of like a stove. You have multiple burners. We're going to take that thought and put it on the back burner, set it on low because you don't want to burn it. But really hold that thought, because we'll come back and address that later. But right now, know that we are to submit completely to our authorities. We are to submit in every possible way to authorities. And that is hard. That's uncomfortable, especially if we think about the Jewish readers at this time who are reading Paul's letter. They're coming from a time where they're under Nero. And if you know anything about the church history and kind of the history of the Roman Empire, Nero was not the greatest emperor. He would later on go on to persecute the Jews. Even though in his beginning stages he was fairly okay, he did a lot of reform, he did a lot of correction. But for the Jews who were in Rome that time, they actually also remembered the previous emperor, who was Claudius. And what Claudius did that stood out for them was that he exiled and pushed all of the Jews out of Rome because he feared that they would riot, that they would rebel. So then he took all the Jewish believers and all those who sympathized with them and pushed them out of the city. And so it wasn't until after Nero came to power that they just started coming back home. And so you can imagine that they hear this first line, you know, submit to the government. They're like, okay, sure. The same government that pushed us out of our homes, the same government that has many times in our history squashed rebellions, killed our brothers and sisters, who have taken some of us on as slaves. Yeah, submit to that government and do good. Why, Paul? Why should we do this? What is the point? And so we're going on to that second point. Why should we submit? I think Paul gives us two reasons, and they're found in verse 5. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Why are we to submit? Two things. For fear of the Lord's wrath, and because of conscience. Meaning that because we know it's right. We know it's what we're supposed to do. Now, immediately, this kind of like reeks of obligation, of like, do it because you're told to. Do it because you're going to get in trouble if you don't do it. And it's not that compelling, to be honest. You hear this and you're like, okay, so I'm supposed to be afraid, and that's why I obey. And on top of that, I should do it because it's right. Like, I guess. Those don't really convince us. And in some ways, they don't really draw us into like, okay, I'm supposed to do this. And I think the reason why is because, frankly, maybe we're not afraid of God's wrath. Frankly, maybe we're actually not scared of the judgment that's going to come if we resist the government, if we disobey the government, if we don't completely comply with every aspect of the government. We're not actually afraid. When I was younger, Dad always punished me with these kind of, I thought, were interesting ways. But one punishment I remember was in middle school. I wasn't the greatest kid in middle school, as you can tell from the beginning of staying up late. But it kind of trickled into more things. I'd stay out way late with friends. I wasn't doing that great in school. I would spend a lot of money on these things called trading cards. I won't tell you the game, but just say that I was well into it, and I spent lots of money there. And that, most of my life revolved around this card game. And then one day my dad comes to my door and he knocks on it. He goes, bring out all your cards tomorrow. We're going to shred all of them. Okay, whatever. I was so dismissive of it because I didn't really think Dad was going to do it. I really wasn't afraid of it. Lo and behold, come 8 a.m. the next morning, there was Dad right in front of me. Paper shredder ready to go. Starting with the most expensive and shiniest cards, we shred all of them. Just to the point where the shredder overheated. We had to take a break, go grab lunch, and then come back and continue shredding. This I remember because had I really been afraid of my father's first warning, I could tell you right now that I would have acted so differently on that night that Dad said, I'm going to shred all your cards. I would have pleaded with him. I would have begged, like, no, Dad, please, I'm sorry. Give me a chance to obey again. Give me a chance to submit. But I wasn't really afraid that first time he warned me. I really wasn't scared because I didn't think he would come down on it. And I wonder if that's somehow the way that we interact with God when, you know, Paul says, for fear of the Lord's wrath. Are we really afraid that God's going to bring judgment if we aren't in complete submission to the government? I mean complete, I mean everything. From the highest ends, from the president, to the Congress, to the Senate, to even the lowest end, to the person at the DMV who's maybe taking a little longer than you really like to fill out your renewal for your license, or to give you your test and exam to pass. We have to respect all aspects of that. And frankly, sometimes we don't respect because we're just not afraid of the good judgment that God's going to bring. We don't see it. We don't really think it's going to come. And so in some senses, we're not afraid of it. And that ties into the next point, which is we do it out of good conscience. If we're not just supposed to be afraid. Paul says, don't do it only because of the fear of the Lord, but do it in good conscience. Doing it knowing that this is the right thing to do. And I think part of the reason why we're not afraid, and the other reason why we don't think it's right, is because, frankly, we think we can do better. When we make comments about our certain political parties, when we make comments about certain leaders, in our minds we're saying, I think I know a better way to do this. I can make better policy than this leader. I could lead these people a better way. Or at the very least, I think I know of another person who could do this better. I'm a better judge of what a better government looks like. I know what's best. And this is kind of hard to hear and hard to think, but if we sit down and really think about it, when we criticize our leaders, when we say that this person in this position doesn't know what they're doing, this person is a fool, whether they are in our party or on the opposite side of our party, we're saying that I know better. I know what's right. I know what's just. Do we really? Do we really know what's right and just? Because I think if we did know, then that would influence who we're afraid of, what we're really fearful of. Do we really know what's right? And so now if your mind still has like full burners, that one I told you to put on the back burner, let's bring that to the front. Ryan, what about those heinous governments, those ones that have committed atrocities? You know, just look at our history, like American slavery, Nazi Germany, you know, apartheid in South Africa. What about those governments? You're telling me I also need to submit to these governments? And not only that, I need to submit because I have to fear, because I fear God's judgment, because God has established this and this is right? You can't tell me that these governments are right. You can't tell me that these governments are just. Well, I will say that this is beyond the scope of the sermon, but not the cop-out answer, but This is not the only end-all, be-all saying about what we are to do with the government. This passage is only one of many. But what I will say is that I think part of the reason why it's uncomfortable for us to see governments like that come to power, to be established, and for to God, in some ways in our minds, maybe not do anything about them, is because I think we think, we wonder who's in control. Who's really in control? The reason why we're bothered, because we see people in control, we see people who are doing things, establishing what's right, or do we truly believe that God's in control? When I was studying this passage, a wise mentor told me this idea that if God can establish the governments, the inverse is true. He can bring those down. Do we truly believe in God to establish and bring down those governments that are not within line of what was laid out in 3 and 4? That governments that aren't, you know, agents of good, that aren't for the good of the people, that aren't punishing wrong and evil doings, you know, is God in control of them? Will God not uphold them to that? If we are to be subject to these authorities are also subject to God. Do we trust in that? Do we believe in that? Is the reason why we struggle with that idea is because maybe we don't think that those governments are subject to the authorities of God. So, if you've been following along so far, what does it mean to submit? It means to do good, which means to give to the government what is due to them. And then why should we do it? Out of fear of the Lord's wrath and because we know it's good. But mostly because we know it's right and we know it's good. Because our minds have been transformed and renewed in that idea that this is what the Lord has deemed worthy. This is what the Lord has deemed correct and proper. So if we believe that, right? So if we believe that, okay, we're supposed to submit. And I truly believe that, you know, this is right in the Lord's eyes. That this is what I'm supposed to do. I fear the judgment that God might bring if I were not to do that. And I believe in God. Well, then how do I do this, Ryan? What does this look like in my day-to-day life? And I think it goes back to that last verse. In verse 7, you know, give to what is owed to the government. You know, taxes, to whom taxes are owed, revenue, to whom revenue is owed, honor, to whom honor is owed, respect, to whom respect is owed. And like I said, it breaks down to two things. I think tangibles and intangibles. The tangibles being taxes and revenue. Taxes, you know, if that means all taxes, not just some of the taxes, that means most of it. If you've ever gone shopping in New Hampshire, I don't know if some of you have, I know I have, you realize that there's no sales tax up there. So if you ever buy something, like a large big screen, bring it home, and then don't report it on your taxes, you're slighting the government of the taxes. You're actually supposed to report that. If you ever click one-click buy on Amazon, and it doesn't mark up the sales tax for Massachusetts, you have shirked your responsibility of paying what's due to the government. Part of it is not, we have to do all of it, not just part of it, not just find ways to get around it. Same thing with revenue. Revenue is paying, giving to the government for services they provided. The MBTA technically is one of those services, paying tolls and one of those services. And so we have to pay that in full. We don't shirk that responsibility. We don't share a monthly T-Pass with all 17 of my family members just so that we can save on that money because it's supposed to be one per person. But we do that. We find ways to kind of, you know, get our value from the government, to get what's right in my mind. But if we're supposed to do this properly, if we're supposed to live as renewed people, we have to give to the government what's owed to the government. And I think the harder piece of that is those intangibles. Respect and honor to the government. What does that look like? Maybe that's not just what we say and what we do, but in our hearts and in our minds. You know, when we talk to our friends and family or coworkers about the government, what are we saying? Is it uplifting? Is it encouraging? Is it in deference in some levels to those who are in power, to those who are in authority? Or is it maybe a little demeaning? Can't believe this guy did this. Can't believe she said that. How could this person get into power? Are you kidding me? This person's too young. Are we really looking at that? Are we giving them the respect that they deserve? And maybe we do say good things, but then in our hearts and minds, do we think, oh, this is a fool. How could this person make these judgments? How could these persons make these decisions? And even more than that, maybe we don't care. Maybe it's like, well, this doesn't affect me. You know, it's not a big deal to me. Is that also the proper respect and honor? How do we engage in that? How do we give the proper respect and honor that is due to those who are in power, that is due to those who God has established? And I think we do that by following kind of the example that Jesus laid for us. Jesus was a man and God who followed the government to the point. You know, give to Caesar what is Caesar and give to God what is God. He submitted to an authority that wrongfully accused him, that beat him, that told him that he had done wrong, and then punished him for that. But he did it respectfully. He gave to them what was due. He gave them honor when it was due honor. But at the same time, he didn't compromise. He didn't say to them, he's like, yes, you're right. No, he stood by the truth. He stood by that. Can we do the same in our lives? Can we still honor and respect the government, but at the same time be true to what we know as the Bible says? Can we disobey and still be respectful? Can we oppose what is being placed in there? And I think because we live in such a country such as America, we have those freedoms and those rights to disagree, to oppose certain things that are brought before us. But we can do it in a respectful way, in a way that still gives what's due to the government, in a way that still gives that respect and honor that's due to them. So as we kind of go back into our own groups, into our own friends or family lives, how do we think about the government? Is it just something that's kind of like, it's there, don't bother me? Or is it something that we're hostile about, or something that we're super against? Or is it even something that we're super charged by and super excited about? How do we give what's properly due to them? And not just parts of it, not just to the upper echelons, to the highest parts of the government, but also to the lower, to the pieces that maybe we don't really want to the DMV worker, to the MBTA driver, to the person who's, to the IRS person who's asking us about certain tax things. How do we show respect to those? How do we show respect to those who we might know are working with the government? How do we live in a way that's renewed, a way that sees the government as an agent for good, for the good of the people, and is supposed to deal with evil and wrongdoing and punishing that? Let me end our time with prayer, Lord, as we kind of reflect on this and reflect on this idea. What does it mean to live a renewed life towards the government? Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for this time and this opportunity to speak on this word, Lord. And the topic about the government, it's hard. It's polarizing, Lord. There's so many thoughts about it, Lord. Sometimes some of us are super for the government. Some of us are super against it. Some of us just don't know where to stand and don't care. But Lord, you've asked us to engage in that. You've asked us that in our renewed way of living, our renewed way of life, Lord, that we are to engage with the government, that we are to give honor where honor is due, give revenue where revenue is due, Lord, and that we can't do parts of it. We can't submit in different ways, Lord, but we need to submit completely. We need to submit fully, Lord. And we do that out of fear, but we also mostly do it because we know this is right. Because our minds that have been renewed, that have been changed towards you, that understands the gospel that you've brought, Lord, knows that this is the way we're supposed to live. This is the way you intended it to be, Lord. And so I pray that we can live like our brother Jesus, Lord, who in a government that beat him, mocked him, that accused him wrongly, that washed their hands of any responsibility of alleviating him from wrongdoing, Lord, he gave them what was due to them. He honored and respected them. He loved them, Lord. Can we do the same in our daily lives and our daily walks? I pray this in your son's wonderful name. Amen.